Good morning, good afternoon, good day. Welcome here to the Panic Podcast. It's Friday, and it's kind of a cool October morning, but that's okay. It's October. Sun is shining. I sure hope it's nice where you are. Wherever you are in the world, welcome here to my place. Today, we're looking at Peter's lesson on forgiveness. Get your Bibles opened up to Matthew chapter 18. We'll get started in just a second. Thanks for tuning in to the Panic Podcast today. Having a good week wherever you are. I sure hope so. It's been a good week here, but man, it's been kind of an oddball kind of week. You know, it's Friday, of course, and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday went by so fast for me. It was like a blur. Now, how do you explain that? Because Thursday, yesterday, it seemed to take forever to get through Thursday. Have you ever had that experience? It's kind of a weird thing about how time works. Like, I got up yesterday morning, and I got up early, I guess about 6 or so. Mom was not having a particularly good morning, so I was a little bit late getting into the office. So I got in about 8:30, which is a little late for me. And I got started working about 10 minutes after 9, because I had to have my breakfast. I had to have my 2 Dairy Queen breakfasts after I got here. Well, you got to have 2 because 1's not enough. I'm not a glutton. I don't eat lunch. So I have a really good breakfast. So I had my 2 Dairy Queen breakfasts and I got down to work, like I said, about 10 after 9. And I was working away and I stopped for a minute and looked at my watch and it was like not even 10 o'clock. And I thought, that's got to be wrong. So I looked at my phone. And sure enough, it was about 5 before 10. And I felt like about 11. Have you ever had that experience? So I did some more work, and I paused after a while and got up, and I walked around, stretched my legs. Again, I looked at my watch, and it was like not even 11. It was a quarter to 11. I thought, that's got to be wrong. So I looked at the sanctuary clock, and sure enough, it was about 10 before 11. Yesterday dragged. It was yesterday, that one day was longer than the 3 weeks that preceded, or 3 days that preceded it. Now, how does that happen? How does that happen, I ask you? But today, hopefully, is going to be a good day for me, and I hope it's a good day for you. It's Friday. It's the end of the week. And on the podcast today, we're going to talk about Peter's lesson on forgiveness, but really, it's a lesson on forgiveness for all of us. We're in Matthew chapter 18. We've got a pile of verses to read. So let's read the verses first, and then we'll go back and talk about what we've read. Let's start at verse 15. And this is dealing with sin in the church. If a brother or sister sins, go and point out the fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that, quote, every matter may be established by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses, end quote. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, truly I tell you, Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if 2 of you agree on anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, wow, 10,000 bags of gold, that's quite a debt, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive a brother or sister from your heart. That is an interesting group of verses right there. And I like verse 21, pardon me. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me? Up to seven times? Poor Peter, you know, he thought he was being very magnanimous when he said this, because two or three times was all you had to do according to the rabbis. But so Simon Peter was willing to go up to a whole seven times. But Peter's generosity was pretty puny in comparison to Jesus's new estimation on forgiveness. Peter's question is very important, I think. Jesus placed a great emphasis on right relations with other people, specifically other members of the body of Christ. The first priority for any person, of course, is to be right with God. Second only to that in importance is to be right with other people. I want to talk about being right with other people. Now, I'm going to assume right now that all of you are right with God. If you're not, you've got big problems and you need to seriously consider making your peace with the Lord. If you want to talk about that, please feel free to email me and I will be happy to talk to you. You can call me or I can call you at your discretion. Just email me, mike@witsend.info. That's mike@witsend.info. We got to get you straightened out with the Lord before we do anything else. So I'm going to assume that you're all right with God, okay? And your obligation now is to be right with others. All right. So, what do you do? Let me ask you a question. What do you do when you have wronged others? Now, again, we're talking specifically in the church, in the body of Christ. What do you do when you've wronged others? Well, if we go back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, we read this. This is the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, and forgive us our debts, even as we forgive our debtors. Or, forgive us our trespasses, as we have forgiven those who have trespassed against us, depending on the translation you're reading. Now, our Lord's comment on this part of the Lord's Prayer is found down in verses 14 and 15. He says, Jesus says, "For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Debts are sins of omission. They include obligations unfulfilled. Trespasses can mean sins of commission, in which one walks where God says not to walk. Basically, sin is any lack of conformity to God's will. So if we've sinned against a brother or sister, we've gone against God's will for that person. We've gone against God's will in terms of our behavior regarding that person. So if we've sinned against a brother or sister, the very first thing we need to do is ask for God's forgiveness, because all sin is fundamentally against God. So the very first thing we need to do is go to God, confess our sin, what we did to the other person, and then ask Him to forgive us and forgive us our debts, right? But then the second part of that verse is, as we have forgiven our debtors. So we pray and we ask for God's forgiveness, and God will forgive us. Then we have to go to the person that we've wronged, make an honest confession, and insofar as possible, make restitution for any wrong we may have caused. The Lord's instructions on this are very clear. Just go back a chapter, look at Matthew chapter 5. Let's see, where do I want to go? Verse 23. Matthew 5, 23. Now listen to this. "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to that person, and then come and offer your gift." More important even than worship is the reconciliation with a brother or sister against whom we may have sinned. Be reconciled if he is willing to forgive you. If not, then you've done all that you can do. You can't do any more than that. Romans 12, verse 18, Paul writes, "If it be possible, as long as it lies in you, live peaceably with all men." Like, Paul recognized that it takes two people to reconcile differences. So you are responsible. If you know that you've done something to hurt someone else, then, you know, before you go to church, before you say your prayers at night, before you attempt to worship God, you've got to go and make that right. You must absolutely make that right. So when you have wronged someone else, and we all have done it, we all will do it. Sometimes it's on purpose, I hate to say it. And other times, probably most of the time, I would suggest it's accidental. We accidentally do something to hurt somebody else. But when that's brought to our attention, when we become aware that our behavior, maybe our words, our actions have hurt someone else, the very first thing that we need to do is ask God for forgiveness. And the second thing we need to do before we do anything else is to go and be reconciled to the person that we have hurt. Try to make things right with them. Okay, that's what you do when you've wronged someone else. What do you do if someone has wronged you? Oh, this is beautiful. Well, the very first thing you need to do, if you are a believer and another believer has wronged you, you need to go to that person personally and privately. Now, of course, that goes against human nature, because human nature is, if someone has wronged us, We're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about how cold-hearted that other person was. We're going to make sure that we knock them down a peg or two. Then we might go talk to them. Well, don't do that. If someone has hurt your feelings, if someone has done something against you, go to that person privately. Talk to them. Human nature counsels that since he has wronged you, he should come to you and ask forgiveness. But that's not what Jesus says. The initiative always rests with the person that's been wronged. You need to be the big person. You need to take the step and go and talk to the person that wronged you. It may very well be that he has no idea that he's wronged you. So how could you possibly expect him to come and talk to you and make it right? Now, maybe he will, but if he doesn't, then you need to go. Look at Luke 17, verse 3. Here's another interesting verse, I think. Luke, let me see here. Luke 17, verse 3. Jesus says, "So watch yourselves. If a brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them." That's a good piece of advice. In other words, believers should always be ready to forgive. All right? He doesn't say that the one who offends should not be rebuked. Now, that person should be made to appreciate his fault, and you can do it in a good way. You don't have to beat the guy up. Like I said, he may not even be aware that he did anything against you. So, you know, be the big-hearted person. Go to that person, rebuke them, tell them what you did or what they did to hurt your feelings. And if that person sincerely repents, then he should be forgiven, even if he repeats his sin multiple times. The initiative always rests with the Christian. All right? And especially if the other person is a Christian, you'll find it almost certainly that the differences between you and that other person have been the result of some kind of a misunderstanding. Misunderstandings can come because either you or he didn't get all the facts and jumped to an erroneous conclusion, maybe. And if you can effect reconciliation, then you've gained a brother, right? If not, you've done all that you can do. In other words, you got to go the extra mile. When someone has wronged you, go to him personally and privately. Let him know what he did. And all things being equal, he's gonna repent. He's going to ask for forgiveness. He'll own up to what he did. And everything's hunky-dory. Now, more specific and detailed are the instructions when a brother is a member of your church. Like the first step is still the same. Look again, Matthew 18, verse 15. If a brother or sister sins against you, go and point out the fault just between the two of you. That's basically what we just talked about. If they listen to you, you've won them over. So, and the second step is verse 16. But if they won't listen, because maybe they won't, right? Maybe they won't. Maybe nobody likes to have their faults pointed out. So maybe in this case, they're going to deny it. They're going to say that you need to grow up or whatever, right? If they won't listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If the person will not hear you or the brothers who are witnesses, then Jesus commands that it be brought before the whole church. So the ideal thing is that if a fellow church member sins against you, go privately and talk it over with them. And hopefully everything will be all right. But if they won't listen, then you got to take a couple of witnesses just to make sure, right, that they don't come back and accuse you of things that aren't true, right? If there's a problem between two believers, it should be worked out in an amiable, peaceful, and quiet manner. If individuals can't work things out, then You got to take it to the group, and that's in verse 17. Well, the small group are that would be the two believers, right? So now the three of you are going to talk to this individual. But if that still doesn't work, then the last resort is to take the situation before the church as the final authority, right? I mean, that's, you don't ever want it to come to that, ever. You don't ever want it to come to that. If this man does not hear the church, if he rebels, then it's probably good evidence that he's not a Christian to begin with. Somehow he became a member of the church, but if he does not own up to his error in front of the whole church, he's probably not a believer to begin with. In that case, he's to be treated as a sinner for whom to pray and to whom to witness, seeking to win him to salvation. But he should not be treated as one to be kept on the church roll in good and regular standing. That's how important interpersonal relationships are to the Lord. I mean, it is vitally, vitally familiar that people get along with each other. I mean, even God can't forgive a person who refuses to repent, right? Look at Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Forgiveness really is something that we owe the other believer, and they owe us in return. Now, Peter, remember the question that he asked. Let's go back to Peter's question here. Lord, how many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me? Up to seven times. Now, remember, as I said, Peter thought he was being just the greatest guy in the world, because technically the Jewish law says just two or three times is all that's necessary. So Peter was willing to, like, more than triple that, right? He's going up to seven times. But Jesus says something totally different. Now, Peter says, I tell you, not seven times, not what the rabbis taught you, but 77 times. 77 times. Now, that's how the TNIV translates it. Other translations say 70 times 7. Now, by my reckoning, and I'm not very good at math, but that, by my reckoning, is 490 times. Jesus' point here is that you never stop forgiving that person, right? I mean, gosh, by that time, things, you should certainly be able to work things out with the other person, he with you. Jesus is being very clear here. You need to forgive people. And Jesus is our example of that. Remember when he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. One forgiven by God will possess a forgiving spirit. And the truth is enforced by the parable of the unmerciful servant, Matthew 18:23-25. This parable is not an allegory. It deals with principles and relationships rather than with persons. If, for example, the one erroneously says the king represents God, then there's many contradictions. Like, first, God never forgives unless the sinner repents, ever. God is never fooled. The king in the parable was fooled. God makes mistakes, so he never revokes a pardon. Like, the king did make a mistake and did revoke the pardon, but God never makes mistakes, ever, right? Again, we're just looking at principles in this parable. And God never forgives without regeneration. The king did forgive the servant without any renewal taking place in his life. So what we're reading about here in this parable is we're reading about the principle of forgiveness. You don't take it literal, like the master here is not God. God does not act anything like the master. We're learning a principle, though, okay? The kingdom of heaven, that is the reign of God or the way God rules, is like, it is in some way illustrated by the story. Now, let's take a quick look at that parable. Now, the magnitude of the debt is huge. Jesus showed some humor when he told the story, making the debt of the servant so great. We're talking about a huge pile of money here. Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote that the imperial taxes for Judea, Idumea, and Samaria were only 600 talents. We're talking about way more than that here. I mean, it's an impossible sum that this servant owed the master. The servant was completely insolvent. And yet in his pride and desperation, he cried out to his master, "Have patience with me, I'll repay it all." Now, the application seems valid that our sin debt to God, if you consider your sins a debt to God, it's more than we could ever pay. Ephesians 2:1 says that we are dead in trespasses and sin, and a dead man cannot save himself. Human pride says, "Give me time, I can atone for my sins with good deeds," but God's word says, "For the wages of sin is death," Romans 6:23. Now, the forgiveness of the debt. On the basis of the debtor's pitiful plea, the king forgave him his debt, the master forgave him his debt, and freed his family from bondage. To me, this suggests the greatness of God's mercy in forgiving the sin debts of all who call on him sincerely. God's forgiveness is offered to all. God offers to forgive all sins. His offer is free, but it's very costly. It cost him the life of his son. Now, the terms of the forgiveness. The king was fooled concerning the nature of the servant that he forgave. Remember, God's never forgiven, so obviously this king or this master can't be like the master in the parable. Remember, we're learning about a principle here. The king was fooled concerning the nature of the servant. He'd expected that on the forgiveness of his debt, the forgiven man would be forgiving. Instead, he went out and found a fellow servant who owed him a puny amount, right? It was like 1/60,000th of what he had been forgiven of. The man begged him to delay payment, but he would not forgive that servant and cast him into prison. When the king learned what he had done, he called him out. He called him out in verse 32. I love this. He says, "You wicked, wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And in anger, the master or the king handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owned. And presumably he's still being tortured because there's no way that he could ever repay a sum like that. Now, happily, God never makes a mistake like this king did. But God never forgives. Remember, God never forgives unless there's genuine repentance. God wants to forgive. He's made provision for forgiveness. But he cannot bestow forgiveness apart from repentance. Romans 3:23, let's have a look. "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through redemption that came by Christ Jesus." I love that. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Whom God forgives, he also regenerates, causes new life to well up within that person. one who has been forgiven of God ought to desire to forgive others. And that was Peter's big lesson. You never, ever, ever stop forgiving. All right, even when that other person refuses to go along with you and cooperate with you, you do what you do. You do all that you can do to forgive that person and then just walk away. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Matthew 6:15. Unforgiveness is in the heart, is evidence that one is not born again. If you cannot forgive a person who wronged you, I question your salvation. If somebody has wronged you and they refuse to repent and refuse to ask forgiveness, then I question their salvation too. Unforgiveness in the heart is evidence that one is not saved. When one has been forgiven 10,000 talents, one pence is as nothing. So wrote one Bible scholar concerning the teaching of Jesus here. Never, ever, ever should the Christian pray, "Father, damn them." He prays, as did Jesus, "Father, forgive them." And forgiveness is vitally important. And that's why Jesus spent so much time trying to beat it into Peter's skull. It is important. God is concerned about how we treat one another in the body of Christ. Forgiveness is important for the person that wronged you, but it's also important for you too. So let's all learn how to be more forgiving followers of Christ. All right, gang, that's it. 32 minutes past the hour. I hope hope you had a good week up till now, and I hope you have an awesome weekend. I hope you've got plans to spend time with your family and have fun with them. Don't forget that in all of your plans, be sure to go to church on Sunday. The Lord will be looking for you, and if you come to my church, I'm going to be looking for you too. God bless you. Thank you so much for being a part of our truly worldwide Bible study group. Come on back next week and we'll study the Bible some more. God bless you all. Have a great rest of the day today and have a great weekend, and we'll see you again real soon.